You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Of Mary, as related by St. Alphonsus Liguori. We read that in the Chronicles of the Capuchin Fathers, that there lived in Venice a celebrated advocate who by fraud and evil practices had become rich. His whole life was very bad, and it appears that he had but one good habit. That of reciting every day a certain prayer to the Holy Virgin. Yet even this little devotion saved him from eternal death through the mercy of Mary. It happened in this way. Happily for himself, he had a great esteem for Father Matthew de Basso, and urged him so much to come and dine at his house, that one day the father gave him this pleasure. Having arrived, the advocate said to him, "Now, father, I will show you something that you have never seen. I have a wonderful ape, who is my valet, who washes my glasses, lays the table, and opens the door." "This may not be an ape," answered the father. "It may be something more than an ape. Order him to come here." The ape was called again and again. Search was made for him everywhere, and he could not be found. At length, he was discovered hidden under a bed in the lower part of the house, but he would not come out. "Come then," said the religious, "let us go and see him." And he went with the advocate to his hiding place. "Infernal beast," he said, "come forth, and in the name of God, I command you to tell me what you are." And behold, the ape answered that he was the devil, and that he was waiting until that sinner should omit some day to recite his accustomed prayer to the Mother of God. For the first time he should omit it, God had given him leave to strangle him and take him to hell. At these words, the advocate cast himself upon his knees to ask help of the servant of God, who encouraged him and commanded the devil to depart from the house without committing any injury. Only he gave him permission as a sign that he had really gone to break a piece of the wall. Scarcely had he finished speaking when, with a great crash, a hole was made in the wall, which, although it was several times closed with stone and mortar, God willed that it should remain open for a long time, until, by the advice of the servant of God, it was filled up with a slab of marble with an angel carved on it. The advocate was converted, and it is to be hoped persevered, until death in his new course of life. Could the faith of even this advocate sinner who repented be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. In today's show, we'll be delving into an extraordinary mystery, I should say. One that is chronicled in one way or another in the ancient historical writings of Josephus and other writers, and also in Catholic Church tradition. And this had to do with, in Jerusalem, Herod, at the time of the building of the temple, was made aware of the ancient tombs of King David and the kings of Judah in Jerusalem, and that there was a treasure within. He set about trying to find that treasure in the very heart of Jerusalem. But all the efforts he made ended in disaster. He then, after having given up, decided to build a synagogue over the area which was considered the tombs of David, Solomon, Melchizedek, and the Judean kings. And it was that synagogue over the tombs of the kings of Judah to which 12 disciples and our blessed Lord had conducted and celebrated the Last Supper in the Cenacle, in the upper room there in Judea, in Jerusalem, over the bones of King David.
Thank you.
listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
What an extraordinary mystery unfolds when we delve into this extraordinary occurrence, in the sense that the upper room where our Lord celebrated both the Last Supper, the first holy sacrifice of the Mass, this upper room, this building, as one would call it, belonged to David's family. According to ancient tradition. And that the Lord's mother, the Blessed Mother, was what? She was the princess of the royal family and David's heir. As was Joseph, who was descendant of David, Ben David. Therefore, Yeshua, Jesus our Lord, prince of the house of David, had, according to tradition, a right to that building. And as I mentioned before, tradition also states in ancient historical sources that Herod built a synagogue over the site which was considered the burial place, the tombs of Melchizedek, David, Solomon, and the kings in the Davidic line of Judea. And that at the synagogue, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were leaders of that synagogue congregation worshiping there in the upper room. Emperor Constantine's mother, Saint Helena, gave directions that the upper room be purified and consecrated, and in it the holy sacrifice of the Mass was once again said. But here's an extraordinary thing. If the kings of Judah, of the line of David, starting from David, were considered to have been buried underneath there, the one that seems somewhat out of place in that list of Davidic kings is Melchizedek, a name we hear mentioned at every holy sacrifice of the Mass as part of the liturgy. Melchizedek stands out from that list, and Melchizedek, one can say, was the first priest king of the Bible, in a sense, referenced in the Bible. One thing about Melchizedek is that he just suddenly appears and disappears in the biblical narrative. In fact, as many scholars have said, theologians, it seems that while most important people throughout scriptures have been given a genealogy, it seems that this very important figure in scripture has no genealogy, that no genealogy of his was referenced. He is also is referred to many times as the first priest mentioned in the Torah. And he wasn't even a Jew or a Levite. He was what we would call a pagan. And yet he was one who recognizes the one supreme deity using the title God Most High. And then, after giving Abraham an offering of bread and wine, a sacrificial offering of bread and wine, he disappears. But there's something extraordinary hidden, veiled, in the mystery of Melchizedek. And perhaps the mystery is there before our eyes, In the sense, as I mentioned before, Melchizedek had no genealogy. The only other, quote, person, individual, in a sense, in scriptures who had no genealogy was Adam. And there's this extraordinary connection between Melchizedek and Adam, which we're going to explore. In Genesis 14, we hear this. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to the valley to meet, and this would have been to meet Abraham. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God the Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram, because he was not yet Abraham then, but Abram, and Abram gave him 1/10 of everything. And that was Genesis 14, verses 17 to 20. Melchizedek's name then appears in a Davidic psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." This was considered one of the more messianic of psalms, identifying the coming Messiah as king, priest, and conqueror. And the name Melchizedek is referred to 8 times in the New Testament in the letter to Hebrews. Now, in exploring this connection between Melchizedek and Adam, here's one thing we tend to forget. We tend to think that Melchizedek was the first priest mentioned in scriptures, the first king mentioned in scriptures. Priest-king, I should say. The first priest-king mentioned in scriptures. But if you go back to Genesis, one can say that Adam was the first high priest of creation. And Adam, as the first high priest of creation, as a priest, what do priests do? They offer sacrifice. What would it have been expected of Adam, as the first high priest of creation, to offer as sacrifice to God Almighty? As we've mentioned previous times in our program, Adam was expected to have offered a sacrifice of his life, that in order to protect his bride Eve from the serpent, from death, he was supposed to confront the serpent and lay down his life for his bride. He did not. In fact, he even blamed Eve and blamed God for his failing. And so what the old Adam failed to do, the new Adam, our Lord, came to do, laying down his life for his bride, the church. But here's another thing with regards to Adam that we tend to forget. That not only was he the first high priest of creation, Adam was the first king of creation. Because don't forget, he was given authority and dominion over all the beasts and everything on earth. That, in my eyes, makes him a king. So the first priest king in scriptures, in creation, was Adam himself. And here also with Melchizedek, a priest king, Is there a connection? Going back to Adam, because he had broken the covenant there in Eden and was deserving of death, death had to take place in order for what? For his sin to be covered. And so what happened? God introduced a substitutionary sacrificial death in order to cover man's sinfulness. And this was when God clothed them, Adam and Eve, with the skin of an innocent animal. Adam and Eve were clothed by the death of another. An event which would speak down to in history, all the way to Calvary, at the fulfillment of Calvary. Now remember that as we go on in this extraordinary journey. Jumping to the time of the Exodus, no sooner has the Mosaic covenant been ratified between God and Israel, when Israel fell back into idolatry, as they would again over and over and over again. What the ancient writers say is that Israel would commit spiritual adultery over and over again. Moses goes up to the mountain, which speaks of a separation of a holy God to a sinful man, in order to receive the instructions about the building and furnishings of the temple and the ark, the dwelling place of God. And what happened? The people left behind in the care of Aaron, the high priest, rebel and create an idol and worship it. That on Israel's wedding day, they commit spiritual adultery. Right after they said their I do in their marriage vows to God, they commit spiritual adultery with a golden calf in worshiping idols. Which is why the ancient sages have said that the golden calf was to Israel as to what the forbidden fruit was to Adam and Eve. And because of the sin of the golden calf, one can say that the relationship between God and Israel has been subtly changed forever. In the sense that never again in the Old Testament is Israel spoken of as a, quote, kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Levites were the only tribe not to participate in the apostasy of the golden calf. And so what happens? They are ordained as priests for the nation. Never again will the firstborn sons of each family inherit the father's role as priest. The Levites will now have that honor and responsibility. And for the first time in scriptures, a distinction is made between priests and lay people. On their very wedding night at Mount Sinai, Israel the bride commits spiritual adultery against Yahweh the groom. And here in this event of the golden affair of the golden calf, Yahweh disowns Israel in a sense. And there seems to be a subtle shift in tone, where no longer does God speak of Israel as his special people, as he did in Exodus 3, verse 10, Exodus 5 verse 1 and Exodus 6 verse 7. He tells Moses what? He tells Moses that the Israelites are, quote, your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. And because of the sin of the golden calf, the book of Leviticus, in a sense, becomes necessary, which is an elaborate code of ritual purity laws, ordering them, among other things, to be quarantined from the Gentiles and their pagan practices. But all this changes at Calvary. All this changes at Calvary. And the priest king Melchizedek, in the book of Hebrews, is the extraordinary clue to all this.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, baruch haba b'shem.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
Israel commits spiritual adultery on their wedding night at Mount Sinai. The ancient Jewish writers and fathers always considered what happened at Mount Sinai there the great spiritual I-do, Israel's wedding day, where God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And that covenant was ratified in blood, the blood of sacrificial victims. And what does Israel, the bride, do on their wedding night? Commits spiritual adultery against the divine bridegroom, Yahweh. And as a result, the groom, or Yahweh, no longer speaks of Israel as his special people. And because of this spiritual adultery that happened on the very wedding night, in a sense, the book of Leviticus, which was an elaborate code of ritual purity laws, became necessary. That now the bride had to ritually purify herself, in a sense, with this public worship and all these things that they had to do in order to be even to approach a holy God. One can say that if God was not angry and wrathful against Israel at this utter betrayal, then God never really loved Israel to begin with. But he did. And Israel played this pivotal role in salvation history. And that the divine, in order to show the relationship here that he was establishing with his people, was using the greatest analogy that one can use, and that is the love between a husband and wife, a groom and his bride on their wedding night. And because of this, the Levitical priesthood becomes necessary and had been necessary all the way down through the ages until that day at Calvary, where everything changes. And again, the priest king Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews is the clue. The book of Hebrews tells us how Jesus replaced the Old Testament high priesthood. That those priests had offered sacrifices both for themselves and for the people. That those sacrifices, though, were imperfect, for one could not obtain forgiveness of sins through the blood of bulls and goats. One can only cover their sin so as to be able to approach a holy God. Which then also speaks of that sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, where in that sacrifice of that animal, that innocent animal, where an innocent animal had to die in order to cover Adam and Eve's sins, not take it away, but cover. Jesus, on the other hand, offered the sacrifice of his life for us alone, not for himself. He did not have to expiate his own sins because he did not have any. And his sacrifice was perfect. The letter to the Hebrews, though, has to explain what? Has to explain how Jesus could be the high priest, even though he did not belong to the tribe of Levi. And the answer is that he is a priest forever like Melchizedek. Hebrews 6 verses 19 to 20 reads, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner shrine beyond the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What does the curtain in this mean? Well, a contrast here is drawn between the Levitical high priest who entered the Holy of Holies through the curtain, referred to as the Paroket, which separated the holy place in the temple from the Holy of Holies. This curtain, this Paroket, was embroidered with the images of cherubim, which then speaks to what happened in the Garden of Eden, where cherubim with a flaming sword was placed to keep Adam away from the tree of life and out of the garden. And yet again, in this temple, Jerusalem, when the Levitical high priest who entered the Holy of Holies through the curtain with what? He could only enter with the blood of the slain victims in order to do that. And yet Jesus entered into the whole heavenly Holy of Holies through what? The curtain of death. When our Lord gave up his spirit there at Calvary, what does this read in scriptures? That the curtain in the temple, the paroket, was ripped from top to bottom. This curtain which separated a holy God from sinful man, this curtain which represented that in order, the only way you can enter into the presence of a holy God now in our sinful state is through the blood of an innocent victim. That going through this curtain means going through death. But there at Calvary, death was swallowed up. The curtain was torn, the curtain of death. And now through the blood of the true innocent and sacrificial victim, which not only covered sin, but took away sin, forgave sin, we can now enter into the presence of a holy God through that curtain of death. Hebrews 9 reads, "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." In the sense that in Jerusalem, at the temple, all these sacrificial victims, lambs, goats, calves, oxen, bulls, it was a constant reminder to Israel of their sin at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, their spiritual adultery at Mount Sinai. And the symbolism there was also that what was happening to these sacrificial victims should really be happening to them because of their sins. It was a constant reminder to Israel of their sins at Mount Sinai. It was a constant reminder to Israel of the sin of the golden calf. Again, Psalm 110 verse 4 reads, "The Lord has sworn and he will not repent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You are a priest forever. An interesting thing here is that the Levitical priesthood was limited to about 20 years of service, from the age of 30 to 50. And that we read in the book of Numbers, chapter 4, verse 3 to 43, chapter 8, verse 25. And all the Levitical high priests were not priests forever, for the simple fact that they all died. Jesus' priesthood is an everlasting priesthood, because he always lives to make intercession for us before his Father. Jesus is the reigning active priest king in the heavenly sanctuary, who perpetually offers himself to the Father for our salvation. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is the priest in persona Christi offering the Son to the Father. Do we realize what is going on during the holy sacrifice of the Mass? The priest is not offering a piece of bread and wine to us. The priest is standing there in place of us, leading us in persona Christi, and is offering a pure sacrifice on the altar, Calvary being represented, we being taken through space and time and being made present at Calvary. And what happened at Calvary? It was the Son offering himself to the Father for the forgiveness of sins. And so what happens during the holy sacrifice of the Mass? The priest in persona Christi offering the Son to the Father. During Holy Mass, do we comport ourselves as if we are standing on holy ground? That we are standing there at the foot of the cross, at the very moment that the true Lamb of God offers himself to the Father for his bridegroom, for his bride, us. Our Lord offering his life, his sacrifice to the Father on behalf of his bride, the church. Where what happens at the altar, as I mentioned in previous sessions, is the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation is made present. Our Lord's birth is made present. Our Lord's life is made present. Our Lord's passion is made present. Our Lord's death and resurrection is made present. And how many of us Catholics during Holy Mass are even slightly aware of the awesome mysteries unfolding there before us. As it says in the book of Malachi, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." The word offering there in Hebrews is mincha. It is a technical term for an unbloody sacrifice. Which referenced a meal offering of bread and flour and wine in the Temple of Jerusalem. Where in the Temple of Jerusalem, it wasn't just the flesh and blood of the sacrificial victims that was offered as sacrifice in the temple. But every day, along with this sacrifice of flesh and blood, there was a mincha, an unbloody sacrifices that were offered along with the blood and the flesh. Unbloody sacrifices of bread and wine offered in the temple of Jerusalem every single day. And as an ancient Jew, there was only one temple, one altar that was in Jerusalem, the only place where sacrifice could be made to Yahweh. And here we have Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, saying, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name and a pure offering." How could worship to Yahweh happen in every place, and how could a sacrifice be offered to Yahweh in every place if it's supposed to only happen in the temple in Jerusalem? Interesting that this prophecy can't refer to the crucifixion, which occurred in only one location. But this prophecy of Malachi speaks to the unbloody holy sacrifice of the Mass, the liturgical representation making present of Calvary. Here, Malachi is prophesizing that the Eucharist, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, would be offered everywhere among the nations. What an extraordinary, beautiful, beautiful tie-in here. And here is another thing. Eucharistic Prayer 1, which rarely gets said during Mass. We usually hear Eucharistic Prayer 2. But listen to the words here in the Eucharistic Prayer 1, which I wish would be read more often during the liturgy. It says that, "Therefore, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial of the blessed passion, the resurrection from the dead, and the glorious ascension into heaven of Christ, your Son, our Lord, we, your servants and your holy people, over to your glorious majesty, from the gifts that you have given us, this pure victim, this holy victim, the spotless victim, the holy bread of eternal life and the chalice of everlasting salvation, be pleased to look upon these offerings with a serene and kindly countenance, and to accept them as once you were pleased to accept the gifts of your servant Abel the just, the sacrifice of Abraham, our father in faith, and the offering of your high priest Melchizedek, a holy sacrifice, a spotless victim. In humble prayer we ask you, Almighty God, command that these gifts be borne by the hands of your holy angel to your altar on high in the sight of your divine majesty, so that all of us who through this participation at the altar receive the most holy body and blood of your Son." Think of it. This is a complete catechism during the holy sacrifice of the Mass. again, what about Melchizedek? Well, we're going to continue the story of Melchizedek in our next session and make the connection between the first priest-king of creation, Adam, and this priest-king in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Hosted by Eliseo Zompanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.